Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want to continue what I began last Sunday, a message related to giving. And the title of last week's message was, Do What You Can. This week's message is, Do What You Can, But Do What You Should. Sometimes we say, oh, well, I can only do this. That's all I can do. But a lot of times we hold back. And we can do more. We can do more than we should. And we can also do less than we should. But the Bible seems to indicate here that we need to learn how to stretch ourselves, that we need to grow in our giving, and we're not to put ourselves in a situation of economic failure. You should never do that. I mentioned several years ago, we had a young man that was in our church that got himself into a financial bind because he was writing checks to the church, trying to help out with missions, that and the other. He didn't have the money in his account. Now, that was foolish to do that, and we helped him get back on his feet again and to try to budget and to, yes, give to the Lord, but don't put yourself in a situation where you're facing economic disaster. At the same time, we're also to plan to give. Plan to give. In Mark chapter 14, there's an interesting account that's given there, and it's about this woman who pours out the contents of an alabaster box upon the feet of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this, say that next word please, waste. Oh. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have always the poor with you, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. Better translation of that word is she hath done what she should. All right, that's important to grasp here. She hath done what she should. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. In other words, she did exactly what she was supposed to do. She did what she should. I want us to emphasize that point today as we consider giving today. Father, I pray that you might work in our hearts. Lord, we live in a day and age and time in which there's all kinds of muddled ideas and opinions out there about how much we should give, what we should give, whether we should give at all. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us to come to the place where we let the Bible govern our giving. And I pray that you might teach us that we would not put self-imposed limits that would keep us from receiving greater blessing from thy hand, that we should do what we should. And I pray, Father, that you would do work in our hearts and lives today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we read, but unto you I say, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. God promises to give us something. If we'll be faithful in doing what we're supposed to do, if we're faithful in overcoming, said, I don't want to put upon you a burden that you cannot sustain, but I want you to hold fast till I come. In other words, I don't want you to go beyond what you can, but I want you to do what you should. This principle is emphasized over and over again in the Bible, that we do what we can, but we also do what we should. You know, there are things that come along in life that are impressed upon us. Many of you are familiar, perhaps, with the story that we sell at the Children's Bible Club. It's the Living Stories series, and it's entitled Miss Bump. Miss Bump is the story of a doll. It's a mission story. It comes out of China. It's a true story. And it was a missionary couple who had a daughter. And it was Christmas time. And they were collecting things to give to the children at the Chinese orphanage. And this little girl is impressed about the fact that she should give something. So she comes to her mom and she brings this doll that she hasn't played with in any type of way or shape or form. And it's not Miss Bump, by the way. It's another doll. And she brings it, I'm going to give this to the children down at the Chinese orphanage. And the mother said, I want to use this opportunity to teach my daughter. And she began to teach her the story of Jesus Christ, that when God the Father wanted to give to sinners what they need, He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some other being. He sent whom? His only begotten Son. He loved His Son, and He gave His Son. And so the mother said, honey, I want to teach you something right now. You're bringing this doll here that you haven't ever played with, you don't like it, and you're bringing it and say, we're going to give that to somebody. But is that the way that God gave to us? She said, Mom, I don't understand. She said, well, God gave His very best to us as lost sinners. He sent His only begotten Son. He sacrificed the love of His life for the need of lost sinners. Honey, which doll do you love? There was utter silence. Well, Mommy, you know I love Miss Bump. Miss Bump was her favorite doll. It went everywhere she went. If they took a rickshaw to go downtown to shop for groceries, Miss Bump was right with them. If they went to church, Miss Bump was sitting right there in the pew paying attention and listening to the message. By the way, Miss Bump probably does better than some people that I know that in church. But anyway, I said, Mama, why do you want me to give Miss Bump? I said, oh, I'm not telling you to give Miss Bump. I'm just trying to teach you how God gives. God gave that which He loved to lost sinners. You're telling me you want to give up one of your dolls you don't love. And the mother said, no more. Little girl went back to her room, and a couple of days went by, and she finally came to her mother, and she was carrying Miss Bump in her hands. Said, Mama, I'm ready to go to the orphanage. I'm going to give Miss Bump. She had tears in her eyes, and her mama gave her a big hug and said, that's wonderful, honey. Let's take Miss Bump. So they went down there, and they put Miss Bump right in the middle of the Christmas tree. At a Christmas tree there at the orphanage, and they took Miss Bump, put it right there, the special doll, and the girl sat there and she looked at her doll the whole time. And the mother went to the orphanage director and said, we need to find a special girl for Miss Bump. And the lady said, I know just who it is, a little Chinese girl that had been abandoned by her parents. She was over, kind of off to herself there in the orphanage, and said, she deserves to get Miss Bump. And so the lady was going over there, and the little girl says, what are you doing? The owner of Miss Bump. I want to give. God the Father gave His only Son, and I want to give Miss Bump. So she walked up to the tree, and she pulled Miss Bump off of the tree, and she walked over to the little girl, and that precious doll that she loved so much, she extended her arms out to that little girl, and the little girl looked up. She didn't know really what to think. She didn't possess a doll. She never had one before. That was not in the culture of the Chinese to do that. And reached out, and the little girl took the doll and pulled it to herself and just looked at her. And the little girl stepped back and said, Merry Christmas, and walked away. And she went over to her mommy and said, Mommy, it must have hurt the Father to give Jesus. It must have hurt the Father to give Jesus. And she took the moment of the darkness on the cross. Remember that? When all the world became dark. Said that was the moment in which the Father turned away from the sin of all the world that was being born on Jesus Christ's body at that time. You see, God the Father loved His Son, but He was willing to give His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. He was willing, now get this, to sacrifice. Sacrifice. You see, one of the great principles in the Bible is that of sacrifice. Not putting yourself in harm's way in economic failure, but learning how to sacrifice. Maybe doing without something that you consider to be the most wonderful thing in your life, but you're willing to set it aside to help God and His work. Have you ever thought about giving in that way? God doesn't want giving, though, to be a sorrowful thing. It was kind of sorrowful for this little girl to give up Miss Bump, her favorite doll, to that little child, not knowing how Miss Bump was going to be taken care of, because she took very good care of Miss Bump. Miss Bump went everywhere she went. Is this little girl going to take care of Miss Bump? That wasn't her concern now. She had given that doll to that child. She had sacrificed something that she loved. That element right there, folks, that element is what's missing in giving at church. It's moved away from giving away that which we love to just going through the motions of something that we should do. Now, we ought to give, but it ought to be motivated by what? Love for whom? Was it the love that that little girl had for that other little girl that motivated her to give up her doll? What's the answer? No, it wasn't. When you give in the offering plate, it's not out of a motivation because you absolutely love the person that's going to receive that dollar someday. Maybe somebody on the other side of the world will come to know Christ because of the dollar you put in the offering plate today. Or maybe somebody else trusts Christ, maybe in a Christian school, or maybe in a neighborhood, or maybe some other way that God chooses to reach the lost and encourage the saints. But it's not our love necessarily for them. It's our love for God that motivates us to give. Remember, we're to bring glory to God in everything. Whatsoever our hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it as unto the Lord. That's the picture that's given to us here. That element of sacrificing that which we love. Do people love money? The Bible says very clearly, the love of money is the root of all what? Wow, track it back. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's a hard thing to swallow, is it not? The love of money? How could that be? Because God said so. It's that root of evil that gets entrenched in the life. And you know what it takes out first? Sacrificial giving. That's what it takes out. Love for the Father and sacrificial giving to His glory. That's what gets taken out first. You know, one of the things that a child growing up in a home first learns about is what you should do with your money. And some people teach their kids to save. That's a good thing. But sometimes they forget to teach them about sacrificial giving. They don't learn that concept. And whenever they grow up, they don't have that concept. It's all about keep for me. And the Bible makes it very clear that we should be reaching out with those resources that He so generously gives to us, and that we give that which we love because we have a greater love, and that's the love of the Father. How many of you have noticed something in your children and grandchildren when it comes to toys? Right? It's an amazing phenomenon. If one child picks up a ball, all the kids want it at that moment. This little ball that was laying there on the floor, but when somebody reaches for it and picks it up, immediately, get it! Right? Okay? You see that in the littlest, even your little sweetie in the church nursery. Okay? Yeah. Somebody picks up the dolly. And those sweet little girls, oh, she got the dolly. Get her! They're all over that one doll, 16 dolls laying all around, but that one doll was picked up. Okay? Yeah, that's what's in our hearts. Non-sacrificial. Okay? I want that one because he has that one. That's how it works. And God wants us to say about that, that's wrong. That's wrong all day long. And we teach kids about sharing. How many of you remember back in the day the big old long gum ropes that they used to say, gum, G-U-M, chewing gum ropes? Man, I remember as a kid, you'd get those things. And then they'd have the long, long tubes of candy powder, all right? They had those big, huge, long ones, all right? And I remember Mom saying these words, all right, go ahead and get out yours and share it. Now, share in one child's mind is not the same as share in another child's mind. Share in another child's mind, you give me a lot of yours. That's sharing. You remember what Mama said? Share, and I want more. Right? We used to argue as kids over what length of our gum we were going to cut off to give to each other. Right? His is longer than mine. Mine was this big, and his was like, well, I think you're exaggerating a little bit there. Oh, no. Mama, he gave a bigger piece to somebody else and didn't give me my piece. And then Mom would come in, what did you give that? I'm gonna start doing the cutting. When Mom threatened that, buddy, all of a sudden generosity just started oozing out of us because we knew that gum was going to disappear so fast it would make your head spin. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, when Mom did the sharing. Yeah. Love it. When Mama did the sharing. All right, we have a choice here. Mama can do the sharing or you can do the sharing. Oh, I'd much rather do the sharing. Thank you, Mom. Appreciate that. We can do it in all kinds of different areas of life. God touches our heart and said, I've got a missionary on the other side of the world that needs some help right now. I need your help. He doesn't necessarily put a dollar figure in your brain at that moment, but sometimes he does. Sometimes it involves something that you've got a little nest egg set up for, some little pet project. Maybe it's a trip, or maybe it's a building or a car or something like that. You know, sometimes God touches us on the do what you can, but also do what you should level of life. We're going to get into 1 Kings chapter 18. If you'd go ahead and turn there, I'd be waiting. I thought about this in regard to a story I read not too long ago about a Captain Johnson. Captain Johnson was a chaplain serving the Army, and he was on an Army Air Corps craft making his way across the Southern Pacific, and they ran out of fuel. They had to ditch the C-40 transport aircraft on a beach. Little did they realize, but just on the other side of that beach were Japanese forces, and they were there on the island with this C-40 aircraft, big one, empty of gas, hundreds of miles away from any kind of resource. And so the men came to the chaplain and said, all right, chaplain. Chaplain Johnson kind of stood there, eyes big, you know, had just crash-landed an airplane. It was still fine, still would run, it just didn't have any gas. And said, chaplain, you've been talking to us a lot about trusting God. Here we are, we're stuck on this island, hundreds of miles away from anybody. What's God going to do? And he said, well, we're going to pray. That's what I've told you, man, we're going to pray. And so the chaplain went down the beach head there, got down on his knees, and he started praying. And he sat there for hours, the men said, praying to God. He got up, came back to the men, and he said, all right, fellas, we're going to trust God that he'll figure this out. Either send us a transport ship or send us some way of being able to deal with this particular problem. In the middle of the night, the man that had come to the chaplain, he was a sergeant that was on board that thing, got up and he said, I'm just going to go out and walk along the beach. Began to walk along the beach and he saw something dark, large, dark, in the middle of the night. Frightened him. He went running back. He said, there's something that's just landed on the beach out here. Everybody get your guns. We'll wait it out until light comes in. When light came up in the morning, it was a barge. A barge had come right up to the spot where they were at. You know what the barge was loaded with? High-octane gasoline for aircraft. The men dropped to their knees. They could not believe what had happened. They began to roll the barrels off the barge, brought them up to the beachhead, got them loaded into the aircraft, filled up all the tanks with fuel and so forth like that. And Captain Johnson said, we're going to go out and stand by the barge for just a few moments. And we're going to ask God to show us how this all happened, because this is a miracle of God. They got the plane off the beach. They made it safely back to base. And they began to, the senior officers began to look and found out that a cargo ship that was carrying supplies downloaded this barge because it became insecure on board, and they were afraid that something was going to happen if they got hit by a torpedo. So they opened up the bay front of the ship, pushed the barge out 600 miles away from the island where those men were marooned when their plane landed. That was almost a month and a half before. And the night that they had prayed, God had directed that barge 600 miles all the way through Japanese forces, all the way down through, and had it land right at the spot where that airplane was. Chaplain Johnson said, I had never had more of an opportunity to share God's word than I did that night, that day. When we got the word of how God had directed that to it, men were trusting Christ as their Savior. They just couldn't believe that God had supplied, now listen, God had supplied everything they needed and had already started the process a month and a half before the plane ever landed on the island, before it ran out of gas in the air, before they ever knelt down to pray. God was already directing the supply where it was needed. He just wanted some men to trust Him to do it. Isn't that an amazing story? Man, there are so many of those kinds of stories of how God is supplied and taken care of. I want you to look here at 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're not going to get very far with it today. But in 1 Kings, let me join you there. Chapter 18, we have the story that's given to us of Obadiah and Elijah. And perhaps you're so familiar with this, you're very understanding of where I'm going to be going with this. But let's begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and all the fountains of water and under all the brooks, peradventure we might find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what? Have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they find thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Wow, that's a mouthful. Now put yourself in Obadiah's spot. I hope you're familiar with this story enough to kind of follow along with me here. But here was Obadiah, feared God. He loved God, feared Him. He feared Him to the point that when Jezebel started killing the prophets, he personally hid 100 of them and took care of them every day by feeding them bread and water. How many of you agree that that was a dangerous thing to do? It was something that could get him what? Killed. All right, this is why it's so easy for us to blur by this story, but he's doing something that's pretty dangerous, that if Jezebel finds out, what's going to happen to him? All right, he's going to be dead. Elijah comes along and he says, listen, I want you to go tell your Lord Ahab, I'm here. And Obadiah says, well, is this a death wish for me? What are you talking about? As soon as I get on my horse and I start riding out to find my Lord to tell him, some angel's going to come along, swoop you away, take you away, I know not where. And they're going to say, oh, you're lying to us. And they're going to kill me. Now remember, Obadiah is already in danger. What has he been doing all this time? Let's stop for just a moment. He's been taking care of God's prophets. He's been watering them. He's been carrying food to them. He's been making sure that they were safe. He hid them in two different caves, 50 in one cave, 50 in the other. Is he sacrificing? Anybody? Yes, he is. He's putting himself in harm's way to take care of God's people, and he's sacrificing to do it. He's sacrificing the possibility of continued existence here upon this earth. What he was doing was God's work. He was doing what he should. Amen? He was doing what he should. Then Elijah comes along and says, I need to stretch you a little bit more. Whoa, 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 whoa. We're not going there. As soon as I walk away from you, you're going to disappear and I'm going to be dead. Isn't it interesting how we come up with scenarios of possible things that will happen to us and why we shouldn't do something that we should? We do this all the time. We come up with the most drastic possibility. All right? We're all guilty of this. Where we know that there's some action that we should, and then we go start doing the pro and con list. And the con list, whoa, it's ugly. Because we make it ugly. Right? We can't do that. If we do that, we won't have enough to do this over here. Oh, no, we can't do that. Elijah said, I want you to stretch yourself a little bit further. I want you to go to your master and I want you to tell him that I am here. God's fixing to do a great miracle. He's going to restore the rain. Is that a good thing? Have you ever wondered why God just didn't send Elijah straight to Ahab? There was a work that God was doing in two men's lives. Two men's lives cross each other. Elijah, who's had his trouble, right? You remember what's going to happen to Elijah when all this happens? The prophets of Baal are killed. He kills them. He sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. God sends the rain, and the famine is ended. The drought is ended. And he runs up the palace to tell the king that rain is coming, and Jezebel says, tomorrow this time you're going to be dead. That was Elijah's world. That's what God's going to do in his world. And then you have Obadiah's world. He's doing something dangerous too. He's taking care of 100 prophets, and if Jezebel finds out, I'm dead. What is God doing? What does he think he's doing, stretching us so? I'll stop right here. Can God stretch us? Can God do a work where He just expands our faith just a little bit more? You see, God did a work in Elijah's heart, but God also was doing a work in Obadiah's heart. These were two men that feared God. Two men that loved God. Two men that wanted to serve God. And they were doing so. They were doing what they should. But God said, I need you to do just a little bit what? More. I need you to do a little bit more. Let's go on with the story now, because this is very, very important. Verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. When? Today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then Obadiah rides out of Scripture. Isn't that interesting? He just rides out of Scripture. We don't have any more details given to us here. God stretched Obadiah to do a little bit more, and God took care of him. And by the way, did God take care of Elijah too? Sure did. Made sure he was taken care of as well. You see, folks, when God seeks to stretch us, He's teaching us to trust Him. He's teaching us to trust Him. How many of you had a parent to help you learn how to ride a bicycle? All right. How many of you had training wheels when you learned how to ride a bicycle? Anybody? Training wheels? It's okay. You can admit it. We're not talking about something that happened yesterday. You know, when you were little, I remember I had training wheels on my little bicycle that I got. Mom bought it for me when I was 5 years old. She told me, she said, you're going to be brave. You're going to go down there and you're going to have your tonsils taken out. I didn't know what that was. But I did know after the fact. I had my tonsils taken out and I had the worst sore throat I'd ever had in my entire life. Right? And it hurt to eat anything, drink anything. But eventually, we got over it and guess what I got? I got my first bicycle with training wheels. And I remember going out in the yard. And Dad had set the wheels a little bit too high, and I would sit there and just spin. All right? Dirt kicking up behind. We thought that was fun. We'd pile dirt around the back tire, and then we'd sit there and spin it, watch the fanfare go off like that. But we lowered it down just a little bit, and we rode that bicycle around, and then we got brave. We said, we're going to raise it up even more. Yep. And then we got even braver. We took them off. All right? And we were riding our bicycles. I remember teaching our kids how to ride bicycles, Gregory and Brian and Jonathan and Elizabeth. We had them out in the street. And I don't know if they had training wheels. I can't remember or not if we did that or not. But usually I just ran along beside them. You know, that gets old real quick. Whew. Man, they start pedaling too fast. You can't keep up. Next thing you know, you're laying on the pavement. And, it's fun. But they trust you. Right, Dad? You grab a hold of the back of the seat, and you grab the handlebar. John, you're smiling. You must be doing that a lot, right? Yeah. You're running up and down Trinity Church Road. John, he's in excellent condition today, physically fit, because of teaching his kids how to ride a bicycle. Jonathan, you're probably doing the same thing, right? Running up and down the road. Yeah. It's fun as a parent. It's even more fun when you stop having to run with them. But it's funny when the dad lets go, all right? And what happens? Bike starts wobbling. You see it wobbling back and forth. Keep pedaling! Keep pedaling! Keep pedaling! How do I stop? Keep pedaling! Okay, turn it around! Next thing you know, into the yard. Now, you run down there, pick them up, steer them back toward the yard. Keep pedaling! Keep pedaling! You know what God's doing? God comes alongside of us and said, I know that you've fallen off your bike before, but I want you to get back on and I'm going to be with you as we go. Let's go. We need to be stretched. Not only should we do what we can do, But we also should do what we should do. We need to go that little bit step further. And remember this. God's not going anywhere. He's right there to help and to strengthen, just like with Obadiah. The Bible says Obadiah went to Ahab and told him where Elijah was, and Ahab went to Elijah. And guess what? The 100 prophets were still being fed and watered. Everything was still going on, and Obadiah's life had not been harmed. But he had been stretched. And that's the beauty of faith. We need to learn how to be stretched in our Christian faith to be able to do a little bit more. Do what you can, yes, but also do what you should, because sometimes what happens is that we start changing the definition of can, and it becomes less and less and less and less and less, when we should be stretched to go further, 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 further. May God help us to take the heart, the example here of these individuals that I've shared today from the Word of God. Obadiah is one of my favorites. Man, he was doing a dangerous thing. And he was doing it at personal cost. And God said, I just need a little bit more out of you. I just need a little bit more out of you. You've been doing what you can, but I need you to do what you should. Go a little bit further. God can work in such a way in your life, and I'm not telling you what to give. That's not my job. That's between you and God. But don't view this as something that, well, I just get by. No, you want God's blessings, don't you? You want to enjoy God's blessings, then we need to be doing what we should. That's a little bit different mindset than, well, I just do what I can. Do what you should. And may God help us to grow the mission endeavors of Grace Bible Church. Last year, God did some remarkable things. We supported our missionaries, and in addition, we're able to help out with financing almost $35,000 worth of extra mission projects. What happened? God stretched us in a COVID year when the whole world economy is questionable. God did a work because, you see, God was right with us the whole time. Amen? Right with us. We're having a little trouble with the pedals. I'm right with you, son. Just keep pedaling. Just keep pedaling. Can you pedal for God knowing that He's right there with you? This is the beauty of His Word. Just learn to trust Him. He'll take care of your needs. He will supply. He's our great need supplier. Do good and lend, Luke chapter 6 tells us, verse 38. Do good and lend. Give. And God will make sure you have everything you need because He's right beside you. And if you get a little bit shaky, He's right there to grab the handlebars and the seat and make sure you stay on your way. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that you do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, deliver us from shallow Christian living, where we talk a lot about faith, but we just don't exercise it a whole lot. We're so worried about falling off our bicycle that we're afraid to get on it and start pedaling. Because, Lord, you're right there with us to grab the handlebars and the seat. Help us to learn to trust in Thee. Help us to have our faith stretched so that we might be able to see the work of God expanded here upon this earth. Lord, there's more needs than we can supply, but there are no needs that you cannot supply. So I pray, Father, that you would work in such a way to encourage us this morning to trust you, that you're going to supply every need, that you're going to take care of us every day. And I pray, dear Father, that we might look back and see the wonderful things that you do for us because we're trusting you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.